Romans chapter 11. Our second lesson through Romans, probably going to be three or four of them. I'll just let you know ahead. I think we spent like five or six in Romans 8. But Romans chapter 11, I'm going to read down through verses 1 and following so we're reminded of what we saw last week. And while you're turning there, the Epistle to Romans was written about AD 58 to 60, they estimate. And by AD 70, the Roman military would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. I believe that's important to understand the context of where Romans fits into as far as the time frame of the New Testament, the apostolic age. Israel as a nation would cease to exist, and national descendants of Abraham would be scattered throughout the world. Again, I want to remind you what I've been emphasizing is we have to remember, as we're studying Romans 9 through 11, there are two Israels found in Scripture. Spiritual Israel, national Israel. And I want you to consider what Paul is now dealing with in Romans 11 is how does national Israel fit into God's casting them off, God destroying the nation, and so on. And I believe that's very important to understand that as far as what we're dealing with in our modern day. Notice Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Notice, again, Paul is giving himself as proof that God has not cast off his promises that he gave to the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God for Israel, against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Notice it says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Notice, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. So notice the focus here is God's promises apply not to national Israel anymore, but to those who have believed who are a part of the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. I'll explain that here in a moment. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Notice, and the rest were blinded. Notice this judicial blindness that is applied to national Israel. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. And again, he asks another question, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, as we think about the statement in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. I want to mention this passage, read this passage for you in Amos 3, verses 1 through 3. We often quote verse 3 without its context, which I think is powerful when you consider what he's emphasizing here. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel. Notice this is national Israel here that he's addressing this to. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. I want to pause here just a moment. Remember I said, there is no election of Gentile nations. We as Gentiles were not ever elect. Israel was God's elect nation. That's why I say we have been brought, as we saw last week, we have been brought into God's plan as far as the nation of Israel, as far as the Israel of God in Galatians chapter 6. So again, if God did not have a plan for us Gentiles, we'd be in trouble. The new covenant is the last covenant. So if he doesn't bring us Gentiles into this, as we see in Ephesians 2 and other places, so again, you only have I known of all families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. That's what God said to the elect nation of Israel. And then this is the verse that we commonly think of, can two walk together except they be agreed? What is the Lord saying? You're not in agreement with me, Israel. So literally, God chose to set aside national Israel because of their unbelief. And we're going to see that in this passage. Now, as you go down through this here, I want you to notice again in verses 4 and 5, as we see the example of Elijah, as we saw this last week, I just want to mention this. verse 2, what saith the scripture of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. I am left alone and they seek my life. But notice the answer of God to Elijah is, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So what he's doing is he's bringing up to the present moment here. He says, at this present time, at the writing of this 10, 12 years before AD 70, when God would destroy Jerusalem and literally scatter national Israel throughout the world, even so at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I want you to listen to the definition of remnant. I believe it's important to catch this. That which is left after separation, removal, or destruction of a part. Okay, you think about this. We struggle in our modern day with 1948 Israel and all those kinds of things. We struggle in our day understanding where does national Israel fit into God's plan today. Romans 11 tells us exactly where it fits in. National Israel is no longer under God's blessing. God's remnant is. Notice he has a remnant according to the election of grace. I want you to notice with me Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is where that remnant idea begins with as far as scripture is concerned. So how do you explain, again, this is what Paul is answering here. So how do you explain God's promises with unbelieving Israel? Can I remind you, there's two things in particular that the leaders of Israel said about Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. They rejected their Messiah. They rejected their way of salvation. Not only that, but they said, his blood be on us and on all our children. I want you to consider that's exactly why God has dealt harshly and strongly, severely, as we're going to see in Romans chapter 11. God has dealt very strongly and severely with national Israel. Again, I want to emphasize, I'm going to keep saying this until everybody's tired of hearing this. There's two Israels. We must catch this or we will be confused. There's spiritual remnant Israel. There's national Israel. God's plan, God's promises apply to the elect, God's people, believing Israel. Now, notice with me Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, then basically in verse 8 gives us the context of what I want to show you here. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. By the way, this is another verse you can use with Jehovah's Witness. Notice that plural pronoun, who will go for us? Plural pronouns. I didn't know this for sure, but when I was dealing with a Jehovah's Witness years ago in Fort Dodge, Iowa, I knew Revelation 1 talks about, you know, Jehovah dying. I said, so when did Jehovah die? Jehovah didn't die. He had just read from his Jehovah's Witness perversion, I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. It's like, you just read from your Bible. I didn't tell you from my Bible. You read it from your Bible. Well, I'm going to have to talk to Elder so-and-so about that. So instead of what the Bible says, I got to go talk to Elder so-and-so. Well, here's another verse. I wasn't sure about this, but I asked him to open up to Isaiah 6 and his perversion. And they missed another pronoun, plural pronoun. It's very interesting. There is a triune God. They don't believe in the triune God. Here am I, send me. He's volunteering for service. Now, notice verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. This is exactly what we see in Matthew 13 that we studied earlier. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. This does not mean God does not want to, but he cannot because of their unbelief. That's why it says, all day long I've stretched out my arms. So we saw that in Romans 10. Then said I, Lord, how long? Pay attention to this. And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. All right, so this took place with Babylon. Notice the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Notice verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth. What are we talking about as far as this tenth? It's a remnant. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Notice God always has a remnant. Anytime he has judged Israel, he's always had a remnant of believing people. And again, even as I said last week, you know, clear back in the days of Noah, that remnant was pretty small when you have Noah and his family. Eight people got into the ark. That's a very, very small remnant. As you go back to Romans 11, I want you to notice again here. So this is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, here's this confusing verse. If you read over it quickly, you'll be confused. You'll totally miss what he says here. Notice very carefully. We're going to read it carefully, verse 6, because it totally sets and understands, it gives us an understanding of the election of grace. So the emphasis is grace, not works, right? And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. All right, do you get that so far? If it's by grace. The election of grace, now he's explaining what he's talking about here. But if it be of works, by the way, the NIV moves this last phrase, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Let me summarize this verse in a very easy way to understand. You can't have it both ways. It's either grace or it's works. Well, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says it's grace, not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Literally, that's what Paul is saying here. You can't have it both ways. So these Pharisees that supposedly believe in Acts 15 as an example, they're trying to bring the Old Testament law into their salvation. You can't be saved unless you keep the Old Testament law. No, that means it's by works then. Right. Philippians chapter 3, let's look at this example of Saul of Tarsus. So we see here Saul before Christ and after Christ. This is a very good comparison here of somebody before Christ and after belief and faith in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. How many of you have a dog at home? Beware of your dog. Dogs in this culture mostly were scavengers that roamed the streets. But it's an illustration of a false teacher here. Beware of evil workers. Notice, beware of the concision. This would be apostate Judaism. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Notice Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh now. But that's not always been true of him. Notice it says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Notice all his credentials here. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So all this recognition he was getting from the Sanhedrin and all that in the Jewish culture, it was worthless. It was dung. I know it's be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice, of Christ, every preposition, every word is important in the Bible. The faith of Christ, not just faith in Christ. Notice the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either already were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself, not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe what he's saying here is the Apostle Paul was a new man in Christ. Saul of Tarsus was the proud Pharisee. And what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. By God's grace, the Lord had changed him. As we go back to Romans chapter 11 again, he gives himself as a proof that God still has a plan for Israel. Because again, he's an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Now notice with me verse 7. I want for us to dig in here because now he's going to deal with some questions that this raises. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election believing Israel, the remnant, hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Notice, even yet today, they are still blinded. That's why I have come to the realization that 1948 Israel is not a fulfillment of prophecy. I preached that for many years. I cannot see it scripturally because, again, they are apostates. They do not want the Old Testament law. They do not want a Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want a false Messiah. But I want you to notice here it says, Israel hath not obtained. Why? Let's go back to chapter 9, verses 31 through 33. We see the reason why they have not obtained it. Why they are still set aside as far as national Israel. It says in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Oh, they're striving for righteousness, but it's self-righteousness according to their law. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, notice, here's why verse 6 is in chapter 11, versus grace, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So again, we see here, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, so therefore they are not righteous before God. Because it says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here's again, they're trying to keep the law to be right before God, but they're not finding righteousness and being right before God. Galatians 3 talks about that as well. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man, I'm sorry, I'm not back in chapter, verse 8, I'm sorry, I was reading on in chapter 10 there. It's like, wait a minute, that seems like something I've covered 2 weeks ago. Verse 8, according as it is written, all right, so the rest were blinded. According as it was written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Notice, unto this day. Okay, this was written in the first century. Has anything changed? No. Nothing has changed. They still reject Jesus Christ. They call him a momser. That's what the Babylonian Talmud says. A momser is a bastard. That's what the Jews today believe about Jesus Christ. The rest have been blinded judiciously even today. According to it's written, notice, God hath given them a spirit of slumber. This is a quote from Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 29. Notice God is the one who gave them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Even as we see in Matthew 13, there was a blindness that was sent over them. Notice back several pages to Acts 28. I believe we see the perfect illustration of this. And again, nothing has changed since this day, this time in the first century. Israel as a nation is still in the same apostate spirit as they were in the first century. Notice it says in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, Paul a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Notice all day long, he's presenting them to them the Old Testament scriptures regarding Jesus Christ. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Notice, they close their own eyes. God, they close their eyes, and of course God is going to use that to harden them further. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Literally, this is the transition that God is going to take in focusing primarily on the Gentiles rather than on the national spirit of Israel. So we have a contrast spiritual Israel, true believers. Notice the election hath obtained it. Again, as we see back in Romans chapter 11. Now, notice verse 9. We have another statement here. So he quotes from Isaiah 29 about this blindness that's placed upon national Israel. Now notice David saith, So this is a quote from Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23. Notice it says, David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now, I want you to notice this judgment upon that God has placed upon national Israel. Now, there's a lot of debate as far as what this table is. It's the blessings of God and so on. All right, so we sat at a table today eating our food, right? So would have been and is enjoyable to sit at a table and have nothing before you. I am sure I'm hungry. Notice this table. Now, Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. Let me read that for you. For the sake of time, I'll just read that for you real quick here. Malachi chapter 1 tells us very clearly what this table is. Here's God's judgment on Israel again, or Judah in particular. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So in many cases, we talk about this being the communion table, right? So a table, we're talking, I believe, about the altar. So notice in that context, David says in Psalm 69, and by the way, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus. David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Notice what God gave to them by way of their sacrifices became a snare to Israel. How is that true? Well, I believe it's very, very powerful illustration as far as at the time of the trials of Jesus. Remember it says that when Jesus was on trial, that they would not go into the court because, the Roman court, because they wanted to stay pure for the Passover. Now the Gospel of John talks about the Passover of the Jews. It doesn't say the Passover of the Lord. Literally what happened as far as what God gave them as far as the sacrifices literally became a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and it was something that blinded them to their Messiah. It ultimately became a recompense unto them, and it goes on to say in Psalm 69, verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now, what I think is interesting is their eyes are continued to darken that they cannot see. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to talk to a Jew, whether he's descendant of Abraham or not, or Ashkenazi Jew. We'll talk about that in another lesson. But if you've ever talked to anyone like that, you know that they can't see the truth about Jesus. They don't want to. In fact, they don't want. They skip over Isaiah 53. I always thought that was interesting. A Jew reading through the Old Testament will skip over Isaiah 53. Why is that? Because they don't want to recognize the one who's already died for them. It's very interesting. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has another way of explaining this as far as this blindness, this spiritual condition that they are bound in by God's judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice with me let's start with verse 12. It says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Notice, but their minds were blinded. Notice that statement again. Their minds were blinded, for until this day. 1948, Israel did nothing as far as national Israel, Jews, as far as their spiritual condition. Their eyes are still blinded until this day. Notice, for until this day, the same veil untaken away in the is still untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When they believe in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden those Old Testament scriptures are understood. But even unto this day, notice how many times he emphasizes this. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When an individual branch, as we'll see in Romans 11, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that veil is removed and they understand who Jesus Christ is. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So again, we see here very clearly that they are blinded unto this day. Notice it says then in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? So is this a permanent fall then? God forbid, that's Paul's answer, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, I say this often, the church, the New Testament church, is not a plan B, an afterthought of God. Oh no, Israel rejected my son, they rejected their king, so now I have to go to plan B. No, it's always been plan A all along. What God started with national Israel, he's continuing with the church. The church does not replace Israel. We are brought into, as we're going to see in this passage, we are brought into what God has already been doing as far as Israel, but now we have a spiritual believing remnant. Notice it says here, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. What I think is very interesting is after Stephen is martyred in Acts chapter 7, we have the chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. So God literally says, that's what Jesus did. Shake the dust off your feet. That's what Jesus said to do. He said, as far as Israel, if they do not receive you, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Literally what happens is Israel rejects their Messiah. So God says, all right, I'm going to focus my attention on the Gentiles. So he brings us into his plan all along. It says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, why is it that we're so focused on a small piece of property in Palestine? Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. I believe it's important to remind ourselves at this point. So was Abraham concerned about a piece of property in Palestine? What I think is very interesting, Hebrews 11 says that he had received the promises, but yet he didn't have the land. Wait a minute, it must not be all about the land. And here's something else, a practical thing too. So if God is going to renew this earth and there's going to be no more sea, where's the Mediterranean Sea going to be so that we know where the land is? It's not all about the land. Notice it says in Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of Palestine. No, Romans 4, 13 says that he should be the heir of the world. Notice it was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Notice Abraham was going to be a father of all nations, father of many nations. It was not just one piece of property, one piece of land in Palestine. So let's go back there. Notice it says, again in verse 12, notice the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So when they believe, once again, notice the blessings as they're brought back into God's plan as a part of elect Israel. It says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I want you to notice what he says here. He does not magnify himself, but he magnifies his office. Ephesians 3:8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I've heard an evangelist talk about Paul when he wrote Ephesians. You know, he that was, you know, later on in his ministry, and so he was less than the least of all saints. But when he wrote the book of Romans, he was still proud. There's no pride in this at all. This would be like me saying as a preacher, don't look at me, look at Jesus Christ. I magnify mine office as I'm given the opportunity to proclaim the word of God. Notice he's magnifying his office. He's not magnifying himself. There's a big difference there. This is in verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, national Israel, Israel after the flesh, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3, and might save some of them. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Does it say that all Israel will be saved? Doesn't he say, and might save some of them, right? Not all will be saved. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 and following. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Notice this stewardship. That's what dispensation is. so many times, because of Schofield and all that, we make dispensations a period of time. The Bible doesn't ever say that. It's a stewardship. It's an administration. That's what the word dispensation means. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. All right, so notice the various approach here. We're not talking about a different message, but different methods. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save, notice, some. The Apostle Paul realized not everyone will be saved. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out. If anyone should have seen more people saved, be Apostle Paul. But he says, I'm saving some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So again, he's magnifying his office as the apostle to the Gentiles. So go back and finish out this section in Romans 11. Notice it says, provoking them to emulation. I had to look that up to make sure I understood totally what the word emulation means. That's why I say we don't need a new Bible. We just need a greater understanding. Might need a dictionary like Webster's 1828 or something. Emulation is an act of attempting to equal or excel in others qualities or actions that which is praiseworthy. So making that definition practical is, in other words, I want you to be like this person over here. All right, so emulation. So what he's saying is that the Gentiles are believing in Jesus Christ. So I want you Jews to look at these Gentiles over here and see that they have believed in Jesus. I want you to emulate what you see in them. But notice them that are my flesh, fellow Israelites, national Israel. Again, that might save some of them. Not all of them. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciled of the world. Notice the wording that Paul uses here. These are words from the Holy Spirit of God. The casting away of them. We don't like to grab this. But that's what God did with his chosen nation. He cast them away. He set them aside. That's strong words. Verse 22 talks about the severity of God. If the casting away of God's elect nation be the reconciled of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For the sake of time, I want for us to look at this. Ezekiel 37. I preached this a few months back, and I want to remind you what David Cloud said in relation to 1948 Israel. He's a dispensationalist. 1948, return of Israel, is as great a miracle as the resurrection from the dead. So let me ask you, why don't we as modern-day Christians observe May 14th then as a celebration? Here's my point. 1948 Israel was not anything supernatural. In fact, I just watched a video yesterday. The Rothschilds actually take credit for national Israel today. 1948 Israel was a Rothschild project. And that's what the United Nations is all about. What we forget is they are a United Nations state. There's nothing supernatural about 1948 Israel. So for us to say that the resurrection and 1948 Israel are equal, The hand of the Lord, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Now, there are many who say that this is 1948 Israel gathering everybody back together. I want you to notice this is a supernatural, spiritual resurrection. It caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now let me ask you, is their spiritual life in Israel today. They don't even want missionaries in their country. There is no spiritual life in them. We're talking about the Holy Spirit breathing a new life into them. This took place in the first century, not in 1948. And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, picture the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 tells us very clearly this. The Holy Spirit works like the wind. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. You think about in Acts chapter 2, from all around the world, these Jews were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. That is a supernatural resurrection. That is not a political resurrection of Israel. As you think about the comparison of that, cheapens the importance of Christ's resurrection. Paul's point, if natural descendants of Abraham believe, notice this, as you go back to Romans chapter 11, if natural descendants of Abraham, if they believe, they'll be brought back into their original position. Notice it says in verse 16. Chapter 11, Romans, it says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now, here's why I don't spend a lot of time in commentaries. One commentary says, this first fruit is Jesus Christ. Another one says, no, this is Abraham. Okay, I want you to think about the start of nationalism. That's what he's writing about here. What is the start of national Israel? Where does national Israel start? Clear back to Abraham, right? Romans chapter 4 already talks about the faith of Abraham. So what are we talking as far as the first fruit and the beginning of national Israel? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are also the branches. Notice with me Revelation 14. Familiar passage for those who've been around here for a while, but I want you to think about this. As we think about the first fruits and so on of Israel, and again, I want to set aside the Jews' religion concept. We're talking about national Israel. Revelation 14, verse 1, and I looked and lo, behold, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion. Mount Sion is New Jerusalem, Hebrews chapter 12. And with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Of course, back in chapter 7, we see that these are from all 12 tribes of Israel. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed. Notice past tense. It doesn't say these will be redeemed from among men. These were redeemed from among men, being the, what's the next word? First fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. As far as the first fruits here, you notice, if the first fruit be holy. So how can they be first fruits? If I keep asking this. How can they be first fruits, 144,000, if they're saved in the last 7 years before the coming of the Lord? To be first fruits, they have to be saved at the beginning. So here's the point. If the first fruit be holy, the lump, the whole, is also holy. If the root, what's interesting is Jesus is called the root of David. If the root be holy, the beginning of national Israel be holy, so are the branches. What are the branches? These are the individual Christians. As we close out, notice, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest the root of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Now, we're going to close with this for the sake of time, but I want you to think about this. There's only one olive tree mentioned in this passage. So let me ask you, again, I preached this for 30 years. I believe this for 40. I want to ask you a question. How can we have two olive trees, church and Israel, separate, totally separate, based on this passage right here? The Bible only talks about one olive tree, and it says Gentiles were grafted in from their wild olive tree. They were grafted into the original olive tree. So what about believing Israel? When Israel believes, what happens to them? Are they put into a different tree? They're grafted back into their own olive tree. Here's the point. We don't have two olive trees here. We have one. That's why I emphasized last week, there's one people of God. Amen. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they have the same terminology, peculiar treasure, peculiar people, all of those things. There's only one olive tree. In fact, next week, Lord willing, we'll see this in Ephesians chapter 2 as we look at a cross-reference here. But literally, there's one olive tree of the people of God. And summarize all of this by saying, those who refuse to believe, as far as national Israel, they are broken off. The branches are broken off. Individual, I'm sorry, but an unbelieving Jew is not going to heaven. There's no blanket thing. You're God's chosen people. No, they're not God's chosen people if they reject their Messiah. They're saved just like anyone else, faith in Jesus Christ. So the unbelieving Jew is broken off. And we as Gentiles, when we believe, have faith in Jesus Christ, we are, notice the word is graft in. We are grafted into the original olive tree. I don't understand why so many people can't get this. I didn't get it for decades. Abraham is the father of us all. That's what the Bible says. Abraham was looking for a new Jerusalem, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Check it out. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He died without, in fact, the only land he had was to bury his wife. When he died. That's it. Abraham was looking for the place we're looking for. Sounds like it's all one people of God. And I trust that we understand that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we study Scripture. Help us to set aside the man-made doctrines that have confused these chapters so much. Lord, there's one olive tree, one people of God. Lord, that one olive tree is for believing Israel, that olive tree is for believing Gentiles as well. Thank you, Lord, for thy amazing plan. In Jesus' name, amen.